Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness radio broadcast. The Lord spoke to us at our prayer meeting June 29th and said, there is one thing that will save America, and it is not the elections. It is an awakening to God. This awakened, and God spoke to us about the place of prayer in any outpouring, in any awakening that would come. And so it led me to, we're talking about our dear country. It's in trouble. And our country was born out of the Great Awakening. And so I began to study about it. And I looked to a book that had been printed in 1977, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. And David Manuel Peter is the son of the Peter Marshall, who was the wonderful, famous preacher who became chaplain of the Senate. You might like to check out that old movie or read that book, A Man Called Peter. But from this book, where David Manuel and Peter Marshall were led to find out the beginnings of our country, they found in there, of course, and we talked about it, Christopher Columbus, how he was called of God, how the Puritans knew that they were called of God. And then there was a time of that there was almost, I think it was when this country, when the people became so busy, you know, and they were plowing their fields and they were expanding west, and they grew cold to God here in America until the great, what historians call the Great Awakening. Now, it began to strike in different places and at different times. And in David's and Peter's book on page 241, they say, in 1734, the lightning began to strike America. As the place for the first bolt to fall, God chose Northampton, Massachusetts, the little town of the most learned and respected theologian which America had yet produced, Jonathan Edwards. He was a brilliant but reserved and very dry Puritan preacher who delivered his sermons in a monotone, with his eyes never straying from the back wall of the church. Perhaps God chose Edwards' parish because he had recently been preaching ever bolder sermons against the popular notion that man by his own efforts can accomplish the purposes of God rather than solely by the enabling of God's grace. Something happened, and I'll read you the account. I found it fascinating. A young woman who had been one of the greatest company keepers in the whole town, when she came to me, this is from the writings of Edwards, I had never heard that she was become in any way serious, but by the conversation I then had with her, it appeared to me that what she gave an account of was a glorious work of God's infinite power and sovereign grace, and that God had given her a new heart, truly broken and sanctified. God made it, I suppose, the greatest occasion of awakening to others of anything that had ever come to pass in this town. One woman got saved, a woman with a loose reputation. Quoting again from Edwards' writing. Presently upon this, a great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town, and among persons of all degrees and all ages. The noise of the dry bones waxed louder and louder. Those that were wont to be the vainest and loosest, and those that had been the most disposed to think and speak lightly of vital and experimental religion, were not generally subject to great awakenings. And the work of conversion was carried on in a most astonishing manner and increased more and more. Souls did, as it were, come by flocks to Jesus Christ. This work of God, as it was carried on and the number of true saints multiplied, soon made a glorious alteration in the town, so that in the spring and summer following, in the year of 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It was so full of love. It was so full of joy. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvations being brought unto them, parents rejoicing over their children as newborn, and husbands over their wives, and wives over their husbands. The goings of God were then seen in his sanctuary. God's day was a delight, and his tabernacles were amiable. We're reading from Jonathan Edwards' diary. Our public assemblies were beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. In the month of March, the people in the next town, South Hadley, began to be seized with a deep concern about the things of God. Suffield, Sunderland, Deerfield, Hatfield, West Springfield, and he names town after town, where God brought his saving blessings, and his word, attended with his spirit, returned not void. And so it started with Jonathan Edwards. Then, in 1733, an eager English lad of 19 named George Whitfield, whose widowed mother kept an inn in Gloucester, went down to Oxford to begin the first year of his advanced education. And we studied yesterday how he was drawn to the circle of pious believers around John and Charles Wesley and became a member of their holy club. Eventually, John and Charles Wesley, not at the time they began the holy club, but eventually they came into a born-again experience with God. George Whitfield was led to a book that helped him greatly, and he saw that he couldn't earn God's favor, but what he needed was to have Christ formed within him. In short, he needed to be born again. And so he sought God, and he eventually threw himself upon the bed and cried out, "I thirst." It was the first time in his life he had ever called upon God in utter helplessness. And he became aware that he was happy. He'd not been happy for a long time. And someone seemed to say to him, "George, you have what you ask. You ceased to struggle and you simply believed and you are born again." As he rushed out of the room to share the good news that Jesus Christ had come for sinners and that all a sinner needed to do was repent, accept Jesus' atoning death for him, and spiritually throw himself into God's hands. George Whitfield was ordained on June 20, 1736 at the age of 22, and he preached in England, and great crowds came to hear him. Of course, it wasn't always popular, and the pulpits of Bristol, England, became closed to him by jealous preachers who deplored his enthusiasm and great crowds. And God's solution? Preach in the open. You don't need to preach in the church. He preached outside the doors, as did Wesley. His first congregation was made up of coal miners on the outskirts of Bristol, very much on the outskirts of society. They were poor, they were nasty, they were brutish, they were short. They were even dirty. But he preached out in the open to them, and he preached Jesus Christ crucified and risen again because he loved them so much. Suddenly, Whitfield noticed pale streaks forming on faces of black miners covered with grime, on that of a young man on the right, an old bent miner on his left, and two scarred, depraved faces in front. More and more of them as he preached, white gutters made their ways down their blackened cheeks. He was summoned in for his what he had done, but it wasn't long before he was preaching to crowds of 23,000. And then Whitfield went to America. When he came to America, great things began to happen. Streets were jammed when he preached, and people stood perfectly still. He preached that someone said to Father Abraham, "Whom do you have in heaven? Any Church of Englanders? Any Episcopalians?" "No." Whitfield called out, "Any Presbyterians?" "No." "Any Independents or Setters? Seceders? Any New Sides or Old Sides? Any Methodists?" "No, no, no. Whom do you have there?" "We don't know those names here," Whitfield preached. "All who are here are Christians, believers in Christ, men who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony." And when he did preach this, then something amazing began to happen in the colonies. They all began to see themselves, Christians I'm talking about, believers, began to see themselves not so much in their little divided places and churches, but as one in the body of Christ. Whitfield met another man in Philadelphia who was not a man of God, who in fact remained a confirmed agnostic. Nevertheless, Benjamin Franklin became his fast friend. And Benjamin Franklin wrote about George Whitfield, quote, we're quoting Benjamin Franklin, "It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families on every street." Franklin, the first truly scientific observer of lightning, listened to Christ's 25-year-old lightning rod preacher preaching from the courthouse steps. And Franklin was amazed at the carrying power of his voice. Retracing his steps backwards down Market Street until he could at last no longer hear him, the amazed Franklin computed that in an open space, Whitfield's words could be heard by 30,000 people. There is a report that I read in another book that one man was converted 3 miles away when he heard Whitfield give the plan and open the altar call. Even when he changed at the last minute, when God would tell him he would ride by horse from town to town and preach, and thousands would come. When God would tell him, You need to go to another place. At the last minute, somebody would ride ahead and say he's on his way. And when Whitfield arrived, several thousand horses would be tethered in long lines at the back of a vast crowd with dust-covered farmers who had thrown their hoes and their plows just in the field and had gone where Whitfield was preaching. God brought this man to America. And this man preached and rode his horse. We'll be talking even more about it tomorrow. For thousands and thousands of miles, there was no television for them to watch, no internet. But God spread it all across the colonies, and they were united in their belief in the Lord. You can get from us, if we have any left, The Light and the Glory. It's out of print. There'll be a further edition later. But if we have any left, you can get it for $5. We had only 100 to begin with. By calling us at 1-800-972-3447. You can also get a wonderful book, which gives you much information about the Great Awakening. Revival Fire, written by Wesley Duell. We are offering this book for $10. Both books, $15 if we have any left of the one. But for sure, you can get Revival Fire. Join us in Branson if you can. This is Billy Brim saying to you, Shalom, shalom, until tomorrow. Pray for an awakening.